Lord, we pray that we might be attentive to your voice, because you hear us, you see us, and you value us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wonder how you came to be at Holy Covenant. Is it a place that you stumbled upon by chance because you happened to buy a house in the neighborhood 50 years ago? Or maybe you arrived after a long search, perhaps not going to church for many years because the old place just felt too small or rigid. Or maybe you're here because, well, someone else wanted you to come. It used to be said that most men would get taken to church three times in their life for their baptism, their wedding, and their funeral. So it's really glad to see you all. Your presence, your gifts, your personality makes this place Holy Covenant. Jesus' parables of the treasure, the pearl, and the nets are perhaps the ones that are most well known. We tend to follow a well-worn path when we hear these parables. That as Jesus uses the word heaven, we assume that these parables are about the world to come. And because these parables call for our response, well, clearly we as the listeners are the hero of these parables. From that perspective, these parables are easily used to convey three things about the Christian life. These parables are used to convey the unsurpassed value of the spiritual life, which is so often undervalued or unrecognized by many in our world. Hidden in an ordinary world of disappointments and frustrations and unfulfilled ambitions, the treasure box is the gospel, which contains the promise of eternal life, which is just waiting for our discovery. Similarly, Jesus is often depicted as the perfect pearl that's hidden among all the good things of this world. That in a world where that values things that decay and disappear, the eternal and everlasting life that God offers is simply beyond compare. Likewise, the net is so often understood as what happens when the gospel moves through our life, challenging us to discern good from bad, from the ephemeral, from the everlasting. These parables continue as we hear about what happens to Jesus as he is received by those in his hometown. And invariably we are warned not to be like those people who fail to recognize Jesus' value and identity. To the people of Jesus' hometown, he is merely Mary's boy, someone without pedigree or honor or status. And although he might speak words of wisdom and power, he was nevertheless uneducated, unqualified, and unwanted. These parables are easily used to convey the notion that faith depends entirely upon our own action. From this perspective, we are always encouraged to not simply find the treasure that's buried within our lives, but to act sacrificially when we find it, submitting ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus so that we might gain the heavenly prize of eternal life. Quite unlike the people in Jesus' village, we recognize Jesus not for who his mother was, but because of who his Father is. That what matters is not Jesus' earthly siblings, but his heavenly ones. What matters is not that Jesus was simply a prophet, but that he is the Son of God who must be obeyed no matter the cost. Within this approach, a subliminal reminder is often at work. A reminder about God's judgment. That our very life is on the line. Because what matters is not how well we live, so much as whether people recognize Jesus or not. From this perspective, good fish are those who go to church, while the bad fish will be judged by God and punished eternally for their failure to recognize Jesus when they had the chance. And although the minister might ask us if we have understood all of this, and we nod along like Jesus' disciples, it's so easy for us to see ourselves as people trained for eternal life who hold on to treasures new and old, like the prayer book and scripture. But what I've noticed is that when people walk away from this kind of approach, they begin to worry. They worry about what will happen if they get things wrong. They worry about having to choose between this Jesus and the person that they love, the work that they love, the people that they love. And they worry because faith is no longer measured by the life that it brings, but by what we are expected to kill in order to obtain it. There's every reason to think that we might have misunderstood these parables by making ourselves the hero. The hero who receives the promised reward while viewing people who see things differently as being liable for God's punishment. I wonder if we might not be better placed to see these parables not as a description so much of the life to come, but how God is at work in this world. That just as God was the sower who spread seed not simply upon good ground, but also upon places that were hard and rocky and weedy, so might God be the hero of these parables also. I'd suggest that it wasn't so much Jesus' divine identity that offended people in his village, so much as what he had to say about the person and the character of God. The scribes who surrounded Jesus believed that their theological education told them all that they ever needed to know about God. That God was transcendent, that God was the hidden sovereign who created all things, that God was the one who called Abraham, who guided Moses, who gave everything to David and his successors. They valued only old things because they had no room for anything new. So when Jesus depicts God as, well, an incompetent farmer who just spreads seed willy-nilly, a lucky fossicker who comes across treasure in a field, a somewhat dubious buyer of pearls, or even an ordinary net that scoops anything and everything up without any discernment whatsoever, Jesus' depiction of God is deeply shocking to many. After all, to the scribe, God had gave his commandments from heaven, and not worldly things like farming or commerce or fishing. And yet Jesus uses these ordinary things of the world to help us to see something beyond that which we experience or know. That God is the hero of all of these stories. And if God is the hero, then that might just mean that we are the treasure that's hidden in the field. That we might be the finest pearl in the collection. That we might just be the fish that are gathered into God's basket. God doesn't merely tolerate humanity with all its imperfections, but rather God is the one who has given up everything to find us in the field. That God trades in everything that God had in order to obtain humanity. That God looked through all the good things of the universe and thought that humanity is a pearl of such immeasurable value that God would give up everything in order to obtain it. That God might just be like the dragnet that draws together everyone into God's kingdom. Not just fishermen, but tax collectors too. Not just sinners, but centurions also, along with wounded women, people possessed by devils, and yes, even those rotten Gentiles also. God's love is abundant and generous. God never gives up. God sows seed on ground that is good, but also in places that are yet to become good. God's work is never threatened by evil. Its smallness is no obstacle. God hears us and sees us and values us much more than we will ever recognize. And God will let no obstacle get in the way of reaching us. Perhaps what ends up in the fiery furnace is not people who got things wrong, but rather all those things that destroy or constrain or inhibit life from flourishing. What we might actually have to look forward to is the end of things like discrimination and pride and dominance. Paul, who described himself as the least of the apostles, perhaps is the one who grasped the greatness of God's love, the depths of God's compassion, and the power of God's transforming presence in Christ. He writes chapter 8 out of his own experience, helping us to grasp three essential things about the Christian life. The first thing is that our weakness is no obstacle to God, that God is never put off by the shape of our bodies, the quality of our minds, the nature of our personality, or even the unevenness of our temperaments. God is able to work through anyone and everyone. So if you can't hear God or talk to God, Paul says, don't worry, let the Spirit fill you and reshape you. The second thing Paul wants us to know is that our circumstances are not obstacles to God either. We so often fear that God is there only for the clean, the clever, and the compliant. It's easy to fear that God will turn away from us because we are muddled, messy, or even mulish. But there is no difficulty that cannot be overcome. There is no challenge that cannot be resolved. Because God can and will work through anything to reach everyone, to achieve God's purposes. Or as Paul puts it, whatever trouble or hard times you find yourself in, whatever hunger or hatred you confront, whatever homelessness or bullying threats you face, these are never signs that God has turned away from you, but they are opportunities in which God's closeness might yet be discovered. The third thing Paul wants to remind us of is that we are always connected to God. Nothing, Paul says, can obstruct God's embrace of you. Not death, and certainly nothing in this life. That there is no power beyond this earth or upon it. Nothing here now, and certainly nothing to come. Nothing in all of this creation can constrain or deter or separate or hinder God's love for you. God held nothing back when God sent the Son into this world to find us and bring us home once more. It's not just the crucifixion in which God gave up everything. It is in the incarnation that God gave up things like eternity. Power, dominion, to put on sandals and walk among his people, to find that treasure in the field, to discover that pearl, to put the net through this world so that everyone might be gathered up into God's kingdom. Our birthday celebration is a moment not simply to be thankful for having such a wonderful building, or to be thankful for all the saints who have helped us to grow and continue for 55 long years. Our birthday is a reminder that God's work is not yet finished, because someone will always arrive through our doors because our church looks convenient. Because someone will always arrive after having searched for a community that is inclusive and creative. That someone will always get dragged along by someone else or by circumstances they can't control. And in the middle of all of this, in the middle of all of you, God will appear and say to that person, "I'm so glad you've arrived. I've held nothing back for you because you are treasured beyond all measure." God's generous and abundant love flows through everything in this community. Even the challenges that we face in getting the garden plan finished, God is there. All the struggle that we have getting the renovation started, God is there. In the midst of all the vacancies we have on parish council and all the struggle we have to get people to help out in all kinds of ways, God's love is there to meet us, to meet the needs of others. It is God who has brought us here. And it is God that will keep working through Holy Covenant, no matter what tomorrow holds. Amen.